The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ in community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you. I love sports. I think you guys know that already. Yesterday, I had the distinct opportunity. My neighbors called us up and said, "Hey, we know you're Chiefs fan. I've been a Chiefs fan since it wasn't like cool to be a Chiefs fan." I was actually recognizing all the old jerseys. I knew it was an old head midway through one of the games because they were looking at the Ring of Honor. There's a young guy sitting next to me, and he's like, "Who's that?" And I'm like, "Yeah, it's Jan Stenerud. That's Nick Lowry." And he's like, "Never heard of him." I'm like, "You're young. You know, like I'm the old guy." So I got to go to this game and sit up in the nosebleeds. I mean, we were in the 300 section. I was pretty close to the A-10 Warthogs that flew over. Like, we were up there, okay? I enjoyed myself. I hadn't been to that stadium. I think yesterday we realized I haven't been to that stadium in 20 years. To a Chiefs game. And if you know me, I love me some Chiefs. Love the Chiefs since I was a little kid. I've been to games that are all over the place. And so I just love sports. I think sports are fun. I'm kind of like my father-in-law. If there's some kind of sports on, I'm probably going to watch it. Even if I don't know the teams, even if I don't know what's going on. And the thing I love about sports, my favorite thing about sports, is an underdog. You know what an underdog is? The guy, the gal, the people that aren't supposed to win. I love it. Like in soccer a few years ago, there was this team that came up. If you don't know anything about soccer, you get relegated, which I think we should have in the United States. The worst three teams get kicked out. I love that. I think it's great. And so they brought this team up. They came into, they called the Premier League, which obviously the best, right? They're the Premier League. They're the top of the top. And when they got to the top of the top, they ended up, this team that nobody had ever heard of, ended up winning the whole thing. And they were 100-1 odds to win. You know, there's some loyal fan like me that's like, "I'm betting on my team to win it all." And everybody's like, "You do that every year, Jimmy. Don't do that again," right? But that year he won it big, right? Like, it's just one of those kind of crazy things. I love a good underdog story. If you ever watch any of those movies, like Remember the Titans. Anybody see Remember the Titans? That's a great underdog story of teams that aren't supposed to make it, or all these different ones. Another one, anybody remember anybody remember the 1984 Olympics in Lake Placid? Some of you guys are like, "I was not alive," and that's okay. Well, if you don't remember that, let me show you a picture so maybe you do remember it. In 1984, this picture was taken after the USA hockey team beat the Russian hockey team. Now, it was kind of funny because there's two times that this happened. It happened in real life, and then it happened again on network TV later on, okay? Where we actually beat them and people got to watch it. And it's a miracle. By the way, there's a movie, underdog movie called Miracle. Please go watch it. It is a lot of fun. And it's a bunch of, the Russian hockey team was a bunch of professionals. They were the best in the world. And a bunch of ragtag college kids beat them. And they lost their minds and they won 4-3. And I mean ragtag group of Americans beat the Russian team. And by the way, the Russians had dominated Olympic and international hockey for 15 years straight before that loss. It was a crazy underdog story. Again, go watch Miracle. Or maybe you're old enough to remember this picture. Maybe remember this picture. In 1990, Buster Douglas in Japan, Tokyo, Japan, knocked out Iron Mike Tyson. Now, some of you guys are like, "I remember him. He fought Jake Paul." The younger version. This version of Iron Mike Tyson's where iron came from. I remember watching fights with Iron Mike, and people stopped buying pay-per-views because we got so sick and tired of spending $40, $50 for 13 seconds. Right? He'd come in, he'd hit you, the guy'd fall to the ground. You're like, "Well, that was horrible," right? And so he got so full of himself. His mentor had died. He was so full of himself, and he thought, "I'm undefeated. I'm going to win it all." He went all the way to Japan, and Buster Douglas was a 42-1 underdog, which, by the way, is a lot. Buster Douglas dominated him and knocked him out in the 10th round. There's a picture right there. Now, that next one right there is another kind of amazing one. In 2000, some of you guys are alive, maybe, some of you. Some of you guys are like, "Still not yet." But in 2000, you may not know this one, but this is a huge one. American farm boy named Rulon Gardner defeats Alexander Karelin in wrestling, 1-0. Now you're just like, 1-0 in wrestling? That didn't seem like a lot. Here's the crazy part. Karelin, that wrestling guy, hadn't lost in 13 years. He hadn't lost a single wrestling match in 13 years. As a matter of fact, nobody had scored a point on him in 6 years. And in the gold medal match of the Olympics in 2000, an American farm boy that nobody had heard of scored 1 point and won the gold medal. And you can see by his face, those faces, oh my goodness, what just happened? Or maybe you've never heard of this one. I thought this one is kind of a cool one. In 2008, the New York Giants pulled off the upset of the century. If you don't remember this one, this was in New York City. The New York Giants were facing the New England Patriots, the second team ever to finish a regular season undefeated. There's only one team in NFL history that's gone all the way through the Super Bowl undefeated, and that was the Miami Dolphins. And this team, the Patriots, are about to do it. And Eli Manning, which, by the way, just side note, Eli Manning has as many Super Bowl wins as his brother. They both have two. Eli only beats the Patriots in the Super Bowl both times he wins, which is kind of funny. But Eli Manning goes on and wins, and there's some crazy things. There's a catch upside the guy's helmet. There's all kinds of crazy things that happen in this game, but he wins. And they were the only team, again, the Patriots, the only team that went 19-0, and the Giants were a wild card team that made it all the way to the Super Bowl and won. Or another one, again, there's movies about all of this, is this one. I think this is kind of cool, is you may not even know who this is. This is Man of War, which, by the way, if you want to know fun names, go look up horse names. I feel like people name their horses in fever dreams. But Man of War is the name of this horse. Man of War lost his first race. Man of War, according up until this race, was 20-0. 20 races, zero losses. In his 21st race, the horse that's in front of him right now was 100-1 underdog. 100-1 underdog to beat him. By the way, the name's this horse that's ahead. Do you know the name of this horse that's ahead? The name of the horse was Upset. I just love that. I love a good underdog story. I love a good underdog story. Here's the reason I love underdog stories, because the unexpected is the one that's being pulled into the story. It's the one that doesn't matter. It's the one that you overlook. It's the one that you walk past. It's the one that you've seen 1,000 times. It's that the farm boy that you're like, oh, he's just farm strong. He'll never do this. It's those college kids that don't belong there versus professionals, right? It's the team that barely made it into the playoffs that now is beating the undefeated team. It's all of these things. It's Mike Tyson, Iron Mike Tyson, the undefeated guy that's crushing everybody, now is going 10 rounds and getting knocked out. These are stories that I love. And when I look at the Christmas story, the greatest underdog of everybody in the story is not Mary, is not Joseph. I think it's the shepherds. The shepherds are the most dismissed, overlooked societally people in the Christmas story. And when you think about them, they don't make sense. They don't fit. Yet, they're the ones that God used to give his message to the whole world, right? Go Tell on a Mountain. Everybody know that song? Go tell it on the mountain. Right, you right? Who were they talking to? It was the shepherds. The song was to the shepherds. Hey, go tell it on the mountain. It wasn't the Pharisees. The Pharisees are like, this isn't happening, right? It wasn't Mary. She was having a baby. Joseph taking care of his wife. It wasn't any of these people. It wasn't Jesus, right? It was the shepherds. Go tell it. Go everywhere and tell it, these underdogs that nobody wanted to talk to. So today, I want to look at the shepherds. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 2, if you have a Bible. Luke chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 8. And I want you to hear the story of the shepherds. And I want you to think of them as the underdog of the story. And I want you to see how God uses them to reach the world. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. And as soon as you find that, stand in the honor and reading of God's word. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. And the word says, "And in the same region where the shepherds were out in the field keeping watch over the flocks by night, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone to them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of joy that will be with all people. For unto you today, this day, in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was an angel multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he has blessed." And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem, seeing this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known, saying, "We've been told concerning what they had been told concerning this child." And all who heard it wondered, and the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned to glorifying and praising God for they had for all they had heard and seen. It had been told to them. And at the end of the 8 days, he was circumcised and he was called Jesus, a name given by the angel when he was conceived in the womb. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you give us underdogs, that you help us, even when we don't feel seen, to be seen by you. When we feel insignificant, you use us for your glory. We thank you for the shepherds, because who better to tell about the Lamb of God being born than shepherds? Who better than those tending lambs themselves? God, use us. Help us and keep us. And help us to be about your glory, your love, and our joy. We praise you and we thank you. In your name we pray. All God's people would say, amen. By the way, if I were to sum up everything I'm going to say today in one sentence, it'd be this. Who better to tell about the Lamb of God being born than the shepherds? Who better to tell about the Lamb of God being born than the shepherds? If you're taking notes today, you can write that down, but I want you to write this down also. Why the shepherds seem like a bad choice? Because a lot of people are like, it's just a bunch of shepherds. Why are they a bad choice? Let me tell you why they're a bad choice. God chose shepherds to tell the news of his son. I always wonder, like, why not fishermen? He seemed to like fish, right? When he talked to Jesus, he's always like, come, be fishers of men, right? He tended not like the Jewish leaders. Jesus and the Jewish leaders didn't have the best of things. By the way, if somebody always answers you with a question, you're probably not their friends, right? Every time they would talk, he'd be like, have you not read? Like if somebody came up to me, Pastor, have you not read that in the scriptures? And you're like, oh, yeah, I read that, right? He's constantly asking that. But when you kind of had to be a heavenly spin doctor advising God on how to do the birth of his son, I would have suggested a whole different group of people to inform. I would not, if I'm in the first century and I'm a Jewish person and I was talking to God, I would not, hear me, have included the shepherds in the list of people to tell. I just wouldn't have done it. Why? Shepherds didn't have the best reputations in Jesus' time. They weren't the sort of people that you want proclaiming the birth of God as only son. Shepherds were considered unclean. By every Jewish law, they were considered unclean. Their line of work prevented them from even participating in the feast or in the holy days on the Jewish calendar. They couldn't even go to the temple. They were unclean. They weren't able to wash themselves clean. And everyone else was making the trip to Jerusalem to make sacrifices or participate in one of the annual feasts. The shepherds were out in the field watching over the sheep. They couldn't go. They couldn't go into the city. They couldn't go to church. They would have to stand out there and listen to the sound of my voice. They couldn't come in. Shepherds were looked on as suspicion. We thought that they were suspicious. People would look, they wouldn't trust them because they were the lowest pay of job. They were usually poor. And usually, because they were poor, a lot of the higher class people, a lot of the upper crust would just accuse them of stealing things, of taking things. They were thieves. If something was missing, something was lost, almost always they'd go, it must be one of them shepherds. Man, I saw one of them walking around. You ever felt that? They were constantly on the move because their jobs fluctuated a lot. So long-term residents, not knowing them, were always suspicious of them. If you ever go to Europe, they have these people called the Roma, and or gypsies as we know them, but we call them Roma. And Roma generally will roam, but they'll go from place to place. And a lot of times in Europe, they're seen as a very negative light because they don't have permanent residence. They don't have houses like the rest of us. They'll have mobile homes. They live in a small community in a motor park, and then they'll up and they'll leave and they'll go somewhere else. They even have their own language. Shepherds are known for having their own language. And so even today, you have groups of people that we look at with suspicion. We go, they seem shady. They just showed up on the Amtrak. They're not going to be here that long. I don't know if I trust them. Right? Like, we do that too. And that's the way we treat the shepherds. We said, no, these guys aren't. As a matter of fact, it went as far as in Jewish courts, they would not accept the word of a shepherd. If a shepherd were to show up, they were treated worse than women were back then. They weren't, their word was not admissible in court because they weren't trustworthy, because they stole, because we don't know them like that, right? And so we didn't trust them. Shepherds weren't allowed to act as witnesses in the court of law. Their word wasn't considered trustworthy. Even in the Talmud, which is a Jewish kind of subscripture to kind of help your teaching, like a commentary, it said this: no help should be given to heathens and the shepherds. Just so you know, in the New Testament, when it says something and something else, that's pretty bad, right? When he says, hey, there's heathens, and then there's shepherds, and you don't give help to either of them. Oh. That's literally in the Talmud. And they were rough. They were uneducated. You see, in Jewish, the Jewish world, you would, by the way, everybody, just real quick, and this isn't to shame anybody, everybody that's over 12, raise your hand. If you're 12 or older, raise your hand. All right. So all of us that have our hands up, we would have the first 5 books of the Bible memorized by the time you're 12 years old. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And if you had your bar bat mitzvah, you'd be able to recite them from heart. How many of us can do that? Right, okay, so yeah, don't lie in church. It's bad, right? If you were really smart and a boy, okay, from 12 years old, or at that point you'd be a male, then you'd go on and you'd learn the history. So like 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, you'd learn the history of the Jewish nation. And then if you were really, really, really smart, then you'd go on and learn the wisdom books, Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Songs, and you know, you learn in Psalms, you learn those books. And then if you were really, 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 really smart, you would go and you would find a rabbi and you would say, Rabbi, I want to show you how smart I am, and I want to follow you until I can prove to you that I'm able to follow you. And that's what the Apostle Paul did. That's when he says in the scriptures that I studied under Gamaliel. That's what he did. He memorized that. He would memorize the teachings of the rabbi. He'd follow the rabbi and prove to him. And he had proved to Gamaliel that he was good enough. And Gamaliel brought him in as one of his own. And you would follow him until he died. And then you could become a rabbi like him. Sounds like a fun process, doesn't it? Shepherds had none of that. The base of a Jewish society is you would have the first 5 books of the Bible memorized. They had none of that. They were uneducated. People were like, they're dumb. They didn't even know it. They had a hard life. They lived out in the field. They were illiterate. They watched sheep 24/7, 365. Rain, sleet, snow, whatever, they're out there. Joseph, when Joseph wanted to keep his family, remember back in Genesis, keep his family separated from the Egyptians, all he had to do, if you go back to Genesis 46, do you remember what he said? The Egyptians came, they said, who are you? He goes, we're shepherds. They're like, we're good. That's all he had to say. We're shepherds. We're good. It wasn't just there. It was all of Africa and the Middle East. Nobody trusted them. Because in Genesis, it even says, for all shepherds are detestable to Egyptians. Detestable. What a word. Shepherds were not the people you would want to choose for this job. But if you're taking notes, write this down. I think God has a soft spot for shepherds. It seems like God has a soft spot for shepherds. Here's some reasons why. God always does the unexpected. I mean, if you look at the Christmas story, picking a virgin girl, picking a dude that is going to stay with his wife, having Zechariah who's not going to say anything because he's so surprised, like, you know, picking Elizabeth who's barren and now she's got a baby boy, like all these things, this is all unexpected. And then he picks the least of these, the worst of the worst. God seldom works as we expect, which honestly is one of the best evidences for his authenticity. The way I like to put it is God's timing is horrible. I know, we always go, God's timing is perfect. And it is. It really is. But for me, when I want it, it's horrible, right? Because I want it to be now. And he's like, hey, about 10 years from now. I'm like, hey, about 10 years later, you know, now, right? But if you had a Jewish writer wanting to make up a story about the entrance of the Messiah, if you really wanted to make it all up, the Savior of the world into humanity after 2,000 years, after 400 years was God silent, after all the prophecy, I would invent a tale which he was born in a stable and born into a feeding trough? That's what I'm writing down? Would I make the announcement to a bunch of shepherds that nobody trusted out in a field, to a bunch of people that I think steal stuff? That's the story I'm writing down? Have you lost your mind? Or I'm getting a virgin girl pregnant and the guy's going to think of the story. If I'm making something up, this doesn't make sense. Not only that, but I think Jesus, if you look at it, is a descendant of a shepherd king. Think of King David. Think of the kingdom of David. 1,000 years before, a boy named David was in his pastures with the flocks. David, before he became king, was a shepherd boy. In this day, in the city of David. The city of David? Yeah. I love that another shepherd king comes. God has a soft spot for shepherds. He always has. King David himself walked with the shepherds. He protected the sheep. I think God's trying to show you something. By the way, I think another reason, and this is just me, I'm going to step over here, this isn't really Bible. I think the angelic choir that showed up needed an outdoor audience. I just think that. So years ago, there's this place in Kansas City that I used to love to go to. It's called Starlight Theater. Now, because of theater naming rights, it's now T-Mobile or whatever. I don't know. They keep changing it every year. But it'll always be Starlights for the OGs. You guys know the places like that. You have that place where it's someplace, you know. And it's an outdoor theater, and I used to love going there, and I've seen so many concerts there. And there's a couple places like that. But there are certain places you go that you need an outdoor audience. You can't play this inside. One is too loud, is too raucous, is too amazing. And then you have these angels that show up in the sky, right? And they say my favorite line of every angel, don't be afraid. Again, I'm just going to go back, remind you, angels have multiple wings, eyes everywhere. They're signing up the whole light sky. They look like freaks, and they're like, don't be scared. You're like, you know, the Demogorgon off of, you know, Stranger Things or something. And you're like, everything's good. Yeah, thanks. Why are you talking? Where's your mouth? Like, you know, it's just weird. The whole thing is weird. And then 1,000 of them show up. And they start singing. They start singing about the glory of God. I don't think that could have happened inside a church or a synagogue or a stable. It had to be outside for everybody to see. It might be inconsequential. It really might. But I don't think a house or a temple or chapel, even a cathedral, could have contained the angelic numbers that night. The thing that they had waited their whole existence for is happening right now. The highest heaven was evidently emptied into a blackened sky and filled with 10,000 times 10,000 angels, and only a group under the open skies, I think, could have received that message. Jesus came to the poor and humble. Jesus came to the poor and humble. Jesus came to redeem the common people. I think something we get real twisted in our world today is that we try to make everybody like us. We try to get people to be like us, but then you look at Jesus, just remind you, if you've read your Bible, we worship a homeless dude that was sacrificed by a Roman Empire. He was homeless. He had people that walked with him. He came to redeem the least of these, the poor among us, the humble among us, the common, ordinary people like us. Being poor, born in a stable, laid in a manger, symbolized poverty. In his identification with poverty. He left the golden palaces of heaven and the golden streets of heaven and entered a world of woe. Like, you have to imagine coming from heaven where everything is perfect, where everybody is at your feet worshiping you. He who was rich became poor. But as the scripture says, through poverty that we may become rich in Christ Jesus. Now, God also remembered the educated and the well-to-do. He sent the wise men, right? As one of my kids called them when they were younger, the wise guys. But he sent the wise men, who were the exact opposite of Jesus. But I just want to remind you that Jesus came for everybody. He doesn't just reach you. A few years ago, I had the opportunity to go to New York City with some college students, and we got to pack a bunch of homeless backpacks for homeless people and walk on the street. And we were in parks, and we were on the street. And I remember the couple things we had. We were armed with backpacks with, like, hand warmers and socks and gloves. It was kind of cold outside still. And then we also had Dunkin' Donuts gift cards, because in New York City, there are Dunkin' Donuts everywhere. And I remember talking to people, just sitting down talking to them, getting on the ground. And I remember a guy looking at me and going, "Thank you." And I'm like, "For what? Like, I'm just here on the ground talking to you." And he goes, "Do you know how many people step over me every day?" That was the moment it clicked in my head. I'm seeing him and nobody else does. And they sometimes, I mean, let's just be honest, sometimes they smell bad, they look bad, they didn't always have their stuff on right. But I saw them as a human, not as another step over to get to my job or to get to my work or whatever. And was they always perfect? Did they always say the right words? No. Did they always smell the best? No. Did they always look the best? No. Jesus came for them too. One of my favorite things in that trip is we invited all the homeless people to a meal. We had a big meal at the church in the middle of the Bronx. And we got to cook for them. And we cooked them, I don't even, just all kinds of stuff. And we cooked and we served and we loved them. And to see just the joy playing music and we're out there interacting and eating and just talking. And for our students that are with us, for their eyes to be open to be like, I can see them. Maybe Jesus, just this Christmas holiday, wants you to open your eyes to see people. That person in your classroom that nobody talks to. The person in your workplace that nobody wants to mess with. That door that everybody goes and says, "Oh, that person's kind of weird," right? It's that. It's just seeing them. Because Christ sees them, and as Christians, our job is to walk in his footsteps. To see them. He came for the poor and the humble, but he also came for the rich and the wise. And I think the rich people need Jesus just as much, if not more, than those that are humble and broken. Another subpoint, if you're writing notes, is this. The lamb was born that night. I think a reason why Jesus wanted to have the shepherds go is because he had a lamb born that night. Perhaps the most important part of this message is that Jesus is the Lamb of God who's come into the world. He's the Lamb of God is the most consistent message you see in God's word describing Jesus. And what would be more appropriate for the good news of Christ, for the birth of a lamb, the audience of a shepherds, to be the shepherds themselves? There's a Hebrew scholar I was reading this week. His name is Alfred Edersteen. And he tells us that flocks near Bethlehem were no ordinary sheep, but were raised for sacrificial use. I just want to throw that out there. That if these shepherds were near Bethlehem, which is where they were, they are being raised specifically for sacrificial use. Jesus was God's final sacrifice for our sins. That's literally what he is. How the angels should have appeared to them at night. No wonder God seems to have a soft spot for shepherds. He identifies himself as the good shepherd, Hebrews tells us. Last thing I want you to write down is this. I think the shepherd's reaction is the best reaction ever. I think the shepherd's reaction is the best thing ever. One, only people that are awake spiritually know how to react right. Sometimes, and just hear me, maybe you'll get this when you get home. Sometimes God will hit you square between the eyes with some reality, something you need to hear, something you need in your life, and we miss it because we are not awake spiritually. We are not awake to hear what God has to tell us. We are dead asleep. Like, I know in today's world we go, oh, that's woke. Here's what woke really means, okay? For those of you guys that are on media, get off of it and actually look at it. Woke means to have your eyes open to the truth that is around you. I remember as a kid, people were like, man, stay woke. It doesn't mean DEI or whatever crap that people are trying to make today. It actually means to have your eyes open to the things happening around you. These shepherds were awake. It was just another night. Crickets chirping, wind blowing, sheep, nah, you know, like there's, sheep are silly. They make a lot of noise, right? You know, just out there. And then suddenly, like, you imagine you're chilling, fire crackling, you're just here, just, you know, trying to get some shut-eye for a second, hoping everything's good. And then out of nowhere, poof, this angel shows up, all the wings, all the eyes. You're like, ah, what the, you know, and he's like, do not be afraid. Yeah, not happening. I was this close to going to sleep. Like, you ever been close to sleep and something scare you? Right? I can just imagine they're about to go to sleep and this thing just pops out. Don't be afraid. Ah, right? The Shekinah glory of God surrounds them. And I'm sure I might have peed a little. Like, I mean, this is kind of crazy. And of all of Jerusalem and Bethlehem, there are three or four people awake to the presence of God in their life, where everybody else was asleep. Everybody else was asleep to the presence of God. He showed up in front of them and they were awake to see it. I don't know about you. Listen, I want to be awake. And that doesn't mean I want to be narcoleptic. It doesn't mean I want to, you know, be an insomniac. I'm not trying to do that. I am not. Your pastor's not telling you to be an insomniac, okay? Please don't take this away. Pastor John told me to be an insomniac. No. But I'm telling you spiritually, wake up. There are so many religious people in the house of Israel those few days. They were privileged to be working and saying they know God. But here's the thing. They weren't awake to the angel's message. There are so many of us that are spiritually like, man, I read God's word and da-da-da. But your heart and your mind are not awake to the movings of God in your life. The angel's message, I bring you great news of joy to all the people. There are three or four of them out there. He says to all the people. But then here's the miracle. The miraculous sign of the house of David, a virgin promise in Isaiah, it brought forth the deliverer. The great miracle. No ordinary child would be Emmanuel, God with us. He says a Savior is born, which is Christ. What did the shepherds do? Do you remember? I think you and I, moving forward, would do well to follow their example. Remember, the uneducated, non-religious, sketchy people, I think you and I would do well to follow their example. What did they do? Verse 15 through 20. They left immediately. Just want to throw this out there in case you missed this. Their whole livelihood was their sheep, right? Their whole livelihood. Everything they did was to raise the sheep, to sell the sheep, to breed the sheep, to get more sheep. That's what they did, right? They fed the sheep, they put the sheep to bed, they protect the sheep. That's their whole job, right? And what did they do when they heard about God coming? They left the sheep. They got up immediately and said, and left. They left. I think we do well. Because they wanted to know God's actual presence in their life. They left everything to go find him. And when they got to him, they beheld the Savior. They searched all throughout Bethlehem. And listen, these are ruffians. You ever met rough people for Jesus? You ever met people that don't fit? I was in L.A. a few years ago, and we were in Skid Row, and I'm meeting some guys, and these guys came off of Skid Row, and like they got tattoos on their necks and, you know, all over the place. And I'm like, okay, this is great. And they're like, we're going to go out evangelizing. So I'm used to like going up to people like, hey, tell me about Jesus. Let's talk about Jesus. No. They went out to the corner, set up a speaker. Dude got on the mic and said, Jesus! This is what we're starting with, bruh? Like, I mean, he just proclaimed, we're here, let's go. And people just started showing up. Like, rough people for Jesus do stuff randomly. So I can imagine them going through Bethlehem. It wasn't exactly quiet, right? Jesus here? Like, I mean, that's what it's going to be on every single door until they find who they're looking for, right? They don't care. Why? Because they want to see Jesus with their own eyes. Then, 17 and 18, if you're following along, then they told other people. They told other people. The thing I love about people, especially when they're new to Christ, is they don't care who you are, they're going to tell you. They're just going to talk to you about Jesus. Hey, do you know Jesus? Let me tell you about Jesus. And then sometimes a little ham-handed, but they're going to tell you about Jesus. And then I love this. They went back and found their sheep and kept telling people about Jesus. And they walked in his wonder. They'd never let it leave them. I remember when I was a brand new believer, I had this deacon that came up to me because I kept telling people my story. And you can imagine how I was as a brand new believer. I would not shut up. Still won't. It's great. And this deacon came up to me and he goes, brother, I've heard your story a lot. And I just wonder, is there a point that you're going to kind of move past, you know, that part of your story? You're just going to move on and maybe just get to another part of it? And I remember looking at him. Again, I'm young and dumb, so I don't know better. And I just look at him and go, no. No, I won't. And he goes, what do you mean? I said, well, I know what Jesus has done for me, and I never want to move past that. I never want to lose that. No matter where I go, no matter how I go, I need to remember what he's done. What has he saved you from? Like, some of us forget. Some of us just forget. We forget where we come from. You forget what you had, how hard it actually was. You forget, like, we spent so much time and money and energy scrapping hard to get to the next level or give our family something better that you forget where you come from. These shepherds didn't forget. They went back to their occupations. They kept raising the sheep, and they did it for Christ. Who's better? Who's better to tell about the Lamb of God being born than shepherds? I would submit nobody. I would really submit nobody. Were they rough around the edges? Yeah. Did they do it like everybody else? Did they go into church and do it? No. No. Was it pretty? No. No. But when that song, Go Tell on the Mountain, was made, boy, I bet you they did. I bet you every creature, every soul, everything. They probably took rocks on the mountain and arranged it, saying Jesus, just so people could see it as they woke up in the morning. Be like, oh, Jesus. You know, like they were rough. They just did what they could to let you know because they didn't know better. And sometimes I wonder, when did we learn so much that we learned better? They don't know better, so they just do it. And I know, guys, it's uncomfortable. But when you find something so good, why would you ever be quiet about it? There's a paraphrase from a guy named Joseph McKay I want to read to you real quick. I thought it was really, really good. He says this, quote, "Never again are we to look at the stars as we did when we were children and wonder how far it is to God. Because of Christmas, God is no longer a spectator looking on, but taking no part of our lives. God has moved into our neighborhood and become one of us to die on Calvary's cross so that you and I can be saved. God is no longer just in heaven. He is God with us. Emmanuel." I believe the message of God is speaking to you and I today. I believe that he is trying to get your attention. Heck, he might even send an angel in your life tonight. Who knows? But he wants everyone to come. He wants all of us to enjoy the forgiveness of sin. If God will accept the rough-necked, tatted-necked, smelly, suspicious shepherds, he's got you. He's got you. They were the poorest, most busted down that you can make. He's got you. But much like the shepherd, I'm begging you to long to know Jesus' personal presence and experience in your life. Have you searched until you have beheld Jesus? Are you willing to tell others what you have seen and experienced? Are you willing to be a little ham-fisted about it to tell the world about who Christ is? and have you gone back to your regular occupations, but walking in the wonder of the Savior. Something must be different. As a brand new Christian, I was working at this place called Olive Garden. I know we in Jeff City bake for one. I don't want one personally. I used to work there. But every time I'm like good, bad, and ugly, they're like, we're going to get an Olive Garden. We will never get an Olive Garden. I just want to throw that out there. If it ever comes, I'm voting against it. Okay. And so I worked at Olive Garden. And I remember I got baptized. I got baptized. I was kind of a wild one. Just so you guys know, I'll tell you what happened. Me and my wife were talking at the time. We weren't dating. We were talking. We were trying to get to know each other. And then when I got baptized, my mom and my dad were there, and my sister was there, my brother was there. And they walked down. They're like, yay, I'm glad you got baptized again, because I got baptized when I was really younger, but I didn't believe Jesus, and I wanted everybody to know. And so I walked out of the water, and I looked at him. I was like, I love Jesus, and I want you guys to love Jesus. I'm like preaching to my family. And then I see Heather out of the side of my eye, and I was like, and I'm going to marry her. And everybody's like, what? What the? That came out of nowhere. And then I was just like, that's great. And then one of the girls that was there had taken a picture of me being baptized. I have it in my wallet. If you want to see it, I'll show it to you after service. A picture of me getting baptized. I took it, and I said, can I get a picture of that? I went to Kinko's, and I got copies of it. And I took it, and I handed it to everybody I knew. And I said, this is what happens when God changes your life. And then I would walk around with little mini Bibles, little New Testaments in my back pocket. And I'd write notes in them, and I would drop them off at my table, knowing I wouldn't get a tip, but I didn't give a rip because I wanted you to know Jesus. Darn it, got me fired multiple times. Eventually, because I'm an overachiever, I guess, I got moved up to trainer, and I started getting trained. And I remember I would get there early in the morning because I wanted to read my Bible, and I was, you know, serve table. So I got there early, and this lady came in, and she saw my Bible. She freaked out and actually got me fired from the job. Yes, your pastor has been fired. But by the way, by the Lord's providence, I had a job by the afternoon. So it worked out really, really well. But here's the wild part. You want to hear the wild part of that story? The GM who fired me, years later, I'm pastoring at Concord across town. I'm sitting in a Sunday school class with my wife downstairs, and I see this guy over in the corner, and I keep looking at him like, because I'm really good with faces. And we're leaving, and you know, my wife's trying to keep me kosher. She's like, please stop staring at him. And I'm like, but I know him. She's like, no, you don't. Leave him alone. And I'm like, I know him. And so we're leaving the class, and I walk up. And you know how sometimes this kind of works out? He walks next to me. And he walked up next to me, and I turned to him. I go, you fired me. I remember you. How are you? Big smile. He was trying to avoid me. He had moved to Columbia. He was looking for a good church. He had gone through a divorce in his life. He had custody of his daughter. 2 weeks later, I got to baptize his daughter. You know what he told me before I got to baptize his daughter that morning? I'll never forget the way you chose to live your faith. You were never shy about it. You don't know who you're going to affect and when you're going to affect them. You don't know if 5, 10 years later you'll find the person that fired you in your Sunday school class. You have no idea. But choosing to live your faith out loud, even if it's a little bit ham-fisted, even if it's a little bit weird, choosing to live your faith in a way that others see, not performative. We're not here trying to show the world I got it, just because I want you to live out of what God has given you, the overflow of what he's given you. You will affect people's lives. And the shepherds changed the world because of their faithfulness to him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you have given us these shepherds, those that have been dismissed by society, but not dismissed by you to follow. Thank you that you have shown them how to live their faith out loud. So many of us want to shy away from living our faith in a way that would honor you, but Father, you show us through these shepherds what it's like to actually follow you. Father God, I just ask as we move in this Christmas season that you help us to know exactly what it's like to live for you in everything. Humble us, Jesus. Because we live in a society that tells us that it is not okay to live that way, but it is our duty. Once we have an encounter with you, to tell the world how good you actually are. Thank you that you give us that privilege. Jesus, use us. Even when we think we're not being used, use us for your glory. And let us find our joy solely in it. We praise you and we thank you. In your precious name, and all God's saints will say, amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.